Amen. Well, good evening. Go ahead and don't stand just yet, but go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I trust that you all had a good Christmas this past week, and here we are on the last day, the last service. I feel honored to preach on the last service of 2015. It's hard to believe that 2015 is already over. Time goes by pretty fast. I'd like to thank Pastor for giving me this opportunity to preach. I think this is my third time in the last 4 years preaching on the Watch Night service, and so apparently I didn't do anything to discourage me from getting this opportunity to preach again yet. I do appreciate our pastor. I appreciate his preaching. I appreciate his leadership. You guys heard that story about that old-timer who was driving down the road real slow, and he was going about 25 miles an hour. The speed limit was about 45 miles an hour, and I refer to that as snailing. When a person is going over the speed limit, I call it speeding, but when they're going under the speed limit, I refer to it as snailing. And so we had this old-timer. There was this old-timer. He was snailing. He was going about 25 miles an hour in a 45 miles per hour zone. And but as you can imagine, he was doing this for several miles. A bunch of cars began to line up behind him. And, well, eventually he turns off into his driveway. And when he turns off into his driveway, he gets out of his car and he turns around and he sees all these cars that were following him, and he says to himself, "Would you look at that? That's leadership right there." No, that's not leadership. That's just driving slow. And so, there's more to leadership than just having people follow you. And so, I appreciate our pastor's leadership. We know that he prays for us. He visits us in the hospital. He does a lot more things that the average church member doesn't get to see. And we should pray for our pastor that God will give him leadership and vision, especially for our church concerning the coming year. But again, I do want to thank Pastor for giving me this opportunity to preach. I also want to thank Pastor and Brother French as well for giving me the opportunities to preach at the nursing home. I bring that up because the message I'm going to preach tonight, I preached a version of it this past Sunday at the nursing home, and I appreciate Brother French. He's been serving there faithfully for many years. Him and his kids have already heard a version of this message. I definitely tweaked it to fit our sitting, but Timothy already agreed, since he's heard this, that if anything were to happen to me or my voice, that he would come up and finish for me, since he's already heard this. He could probably do it better than I can, but I'd hope you guys wouldn't root for that to happen. But let's go ahead and let's take our Bibles, let's stand as we turn to Psalm 90. I'm not a big fan of topical message. I don't enjoy preaching them, and they're not my favorite type of sermon to listen to, and I believe the last time I preached a topical sermon as well, but I think we'll be all right for tonight, and I hope this message will be a blessing to you. I'm just going to go ahead and read three verses. We're going to look at Psalm 90, verses 8 through 10, then we'll pray, and we'll get started. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, and the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for this day, God, as always. Lord, I'm humbled by another opportunity to preach your word. Lord, the fact that these people showed up to church today expecting to hear from you, expecting a spiritual challenge or spiritual encouragement, God, and Lord, I'm the vessel that you're using to do that. God, I just pray that you would help me. Lord, you know my heart. Lord, I just want to be a blessing. God, I pray that you would help me as I deliver this to be interesting, to be clear and accurate, of course, and to deliver with passion. And God, I just pray that you would not let anything in my speech or presentation to distract from the message I'm trying to get across. Lord, just open our hearts now, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, you can be seated. Do you have a favorite book tonight? What's your favorite movie? You got a good story you like to tell? Everyone loves a good story, don't they? I'm sure we all have favorite stories we like to tell. I like to tell stories about my roommates. It seems that about every other day, Robert's got something funny happening to him that I like to share. We all have favorite movies. We all have favorite books. The truth is that everyone enjoys a good story. And I remember when I was younger, I think it was the summer between my third and fourth grade. Between my third and fourth grade year, all of seven of my cousins came up to spend the summer at our house. And so with me, my two brothers, and my seven cousins, my mom had the task of watching over us 10 kids for an entire summer without school. And as you can imagine, that's me and my two brothers are enough but to cause problems. But with seven cousins as well, my mom, that I know many of you work for, she can be pretty clever at times. And one thing she did to try and keep us busy is that about every week or so, she would take us to the library to go check out some books. And I was never a very big fan of reading. I actually didn't like reading. But every day for about 30 minutes or so, she would make us sit down and read the books we checked out from the library. And I never really enjoyed reading growing up. As a matter of fact, I would always pick the easiest books I could find, the ones with the most pictures, you know, and everything like that. And as we go through those reading times, I know that several of my cousins and my brother, they would pick out these huge novels, and I would just sit there and I would think to myself, how on earth do they read 500 pages of this book? And they were even reading past the 30 minutes that we're supposed to. And so, I was really impressed by that, and they would begin to share each other's stories and things like that. And I never really understood why they would do that, you know, because I never really enjoyed reading. But as I grew older, I realized this truth, the fact that everyone loves a good story. Everyone has a favorite book. They love a good story. And then I think about the Bible, and you know, the Bible is about two-thirds narrative. You know, some of the most exciting, heartbreaking, action-filled, adventurous stories you'll ever read are found in the Bible. You know, and the Bible, as a matter of fact, as a whole, is one giant story. I feel bad calling it a story. It's actually a history book of the entire history of mankind from start to finish. And you know, that really never dawned on me until I was sitting in my Isaiah class one time. You know, a lot of times we come to church and we hear sermons and the preacher says, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew or to Jude or to the long-lost book of Ezekiel. And we turn to these books and it never really dawned on me the fact that it's one giant cohesive thought, one giant cohesive story. It starts out with God creating mankind to have perfect fellowship with Him. And then after the fall of man, as early as Genesis chapter 3, God began to reveal His plan of redemption to the world. And that plan of redemption would involve the Jews. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls out Abraham and He promises him three things, a land, a seed, and a blessing. And this is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant was an unconditional covenant made by God. But then, so God calls out this specific group, the Jews, and then in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, God promises the children of Israel to make them a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, an object lesson, a nation responsible for representing God to the lost world. And then in Deuteronomy, God tells them that this job, this duty, this responsibility that He gives them, that He gives to the nation of Israel, is dependent upon their obedience to Him. He says, if you will obey Me, then I will bless you. But if you don't obey Me, then I will bring judgment. And for the rest of the Old Testament, we have recorded for us the successes and the failures of the nation of Israel. As I said, for the rest of the Old Testament, we have recorded the successes and the failures of the nation of Israel to represent God to the world. And all of those books and the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi, they're written before, during, and after three Babylonian captivities that included warnings to the children of Israel of how they needed to repent and to turn back to God. And if you would study those books of the prophets, Israel was so full of sin, so full of pride and rejection of God, their hearts were so turned away from God and turned towards idols that they began to become very ineffective at representing God to the lost world. So then in the New Testament, in Matthew 16, Jesus introduces a new group. He introduces the church. And in Acts, Jesus empowers the church with the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 9 through 11, the church assumes that evangelistic goal that Israel was supposed to accomplish and representing God to a lost world. And then for the rest of the New Testament, God gives instructions to the church through epistles to churches and individuals. And then in the book of Revelation, we see the culmination of all of God's plans and promises to the nation of Israel. Eventually, the church will be pulled out and Israel will be broken and come back to God and they will be put back in. And I personally believe, I can't prove this based on Scripture, but I personally believe that it will come at a time, much like the nation of Israel, when I believe that the church is so ineffective, so turned away from God, so ineffective at carrying out the gospel to the lost world, that God, again, like the nation of Israel, takes the church out and puts the nation of Israel back in, as God speaks about the church of the Laodicea in Revelation. And of course, we know that the story of the Bible all culminates with every person spending eternity in one of two places, either in New Jerusalem or in the Lake of Fire. And I find it amazing. I find the story of the Bible to be amazing, but it's a true story. The story of the Bible, the history of mankind. You know, God writes the best stories, doesn't He? Amen. God is the best author of the greatest stories. And, you know, as I was reading this psalm in Psalm 90, one little phrase stuck out to me. If we were to read the description of Psalm 90, we would notice that Psalm 90 is written by Moses. And if you were to study the rest of the psalm, you would realize that it was actually written by Moses during the time that the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses points out something very interesting. He says something in verse 9 I want to draw our attention to. He says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." We spend our years as a tale that is told. And in this context, of the psalm, Moses is specifically talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and how they're griping and complaining, and that's why they're experiencing the wrath of God. But Moses said he describes our lives as a tale or a story or a book, a story that is told. You know, I know a few things about books. Books tend to have colorful characters. They have things that draw our attention. They have a distinct plot about what the characters do. But when we look at this verse, we read that our life is as a tale that is told. Our life is as a story. And Moses speaks about the frailty of our lives in verse 10. If you notice in verse 10, Moses says that the days of our years are about 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, he says we have about, specifically talking about the nation of Israel, this generation that was to pass away before they go into the promised land, they'll live to be about 70 or 80 years old. And I find it interesting that they say about the average lifespan of all of humans are about 70 to 80 years old. But then he says at the end of that verse that, "But soon it's cut off and we shall fly away." And one thing I know about stories is this, is that the plot of the story is in the hands, it's in control of the author of the story. And the author describes what the characters do. But if our lives are as a tale that is told, then that means that we are the author of our individual lives. The stories of our individual lives, we are the author of them. We get to decide what it is that we do, where we go, what we are, who we are, and how we act. Many people will do nothing with their lives, or they either fill it with sin, as Jesus spoke in a parable of those who live their lives by the motto of Luke 12:19, where they say, "I will say unto my soul, 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 thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And the Bible also speaks about those who live to a way that is right in their own eyes. And for these people, they author their lives, lives of sin and rejection of God. But for the Christian, we have a unique opportunity, I believe. For the Christian, we have an opportunity to co-author our lives with God. We have an opportunity as Christians to co-author our lives with God. But for those who are not saved, they're writing their own story on their own. God is trying to get into their story, but he's being pushed away. And today I want us to see, for the rest of the message, I want us to see my proposition, my main idea, the main focus, my message in a sentence. As we think about this new year, today I want us to see that God wants us, in 2016, to co-author a year of service, trust, and obedience to God. I'll say that again. God wants us, in 2016, to co-author a year of service, trust, and obedience to Him. And I believe that each verse in the Bible has only one specific interpretation. In the context of each verse, there is only one specific interpretation. But there can be many applications for any particular verse. And so for the rest of my message, I'm going to share with you three applications of this verse of how we can co-author our lives, co-author a year of service, trust, and obedience to God. And I want to do so in a message which I've entitled, My Life as a Tale That is Told. And the first application I want us to see is, if we are going to co-author our lives, the story of our lives this upcoming year, to be a year of service, trust, and obedience to God, the first application I want us to see is that we need to learn to turn the page. To learn to turn the page. There are three truths I want us to look at about turning the page. The first truth I want us to see in turning the page is that we need to leave finished chapters behind. If we are going to co-author the story of our lives, if our lives are as a tale that is told, and we get to co-author our lives with God, and if we are going to do that this coming year in a way of service, trust, and obedience to God, then we cannot allow past failures to weigh us down for our future service for God. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, and I'm sure it's yours, many of yours as well, is Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there with me? And as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, give me a second to get there as well. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we all know on this watch night service that Hebrews chapter 11 is what they know as what they refer to as the Hall of Faith, the Great Faith chapter. And Hebrews 11 is full of people that did great things for God, who lived by faith and pleased God. And it's like a Sunday school roll call. God lists off people like Noah and Enoch. He lists off people like Abraham and Joshua, Moses' parents. But one of my favorite verses in all of Hebrews chapter 11 is found in Hebrews 11 verse 32. Would you look at that verse with me? Hebrews 11 verse 32 says, "What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson." And I'm sitting there reading along and I'm like, wait, Samson? Samson? In the Hall of Faith? "And of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets." No, as I mentioned, this is one of my favorite verses in all of this chapter, because God chose to list people like Gideon, a man who needed a sign from God before he was obedient to him. He lists Barak, a man in the Bible who, if you were to read that story, who told God that he was not going to go and do what God asked him to do unless God sent someone to go with him. He lists Samson, a man who wasted tremendous potential for God. Most of his life is characterized by a wasted life. He lists Jephthah, a man who made a foolish vow back in the book of Judges. He lists David, a person who is known more for his sin with Bathsheba than even for his great victory over Goliath. And we could go on and talk about Samuel and his sons. We could talk about people like Paul, who was a murderer and persecutor of the church. And one thing about this verse that I like is the fact that the Bible includes failures of so many of these men in the Bible, and yet he still honors them in the Hall of Faith. And that's just so exciting to me that God, despite their failures, included these guys in the Hall of Faith. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. We're going to make bad decisions in our lives. It's just the truth. If Abraham, who was called the friend of God, or if someone like David, a man after God's own heart, or Moses, the meekest man of all the earth, or Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, if these guys will make mistakes in their lives, but God still chose to include them in the Hall of Faith, then that gives me hope because, you know, it teaches me that these guys made mistakes, but they did not let the mistakes of their past prevent them from future service for God. You know, I think Samson, again, a man who wasted tremendous potential, but at the end of his life, he was still used by God to deliver the nation of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And Paul, even after he started off his life as a persecutor of the church, and at the end of his life, he was able to tell Timothy, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith." And you know, if we are going to learn to turn the page, we can't dwell on those bad chapters of the past of our lives and prevent them from future service for God. And if we dwell on those bad chapters of our life, we'll never get to the happy ending. Don't let the mistakes of your past bleed upon the pages of today and prevent you from future service for God. Not only should we not allow our past failures to weigh us down, but also, quickly, just two other things. Don't let the past offenses of others to you bleed upon today, the pages of today as well. Don't let the past offenses of someone in your past, don't let those things prevent you from a year of service and of trust and obedience to God. Hebrews 12 warns about bitterness in verses 14 and 15. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby be defiled. We can't hold on to bitterness. It's going to rob us of our joy. If there was a time in your life where you had something that you were offended in some way, accept the past, whether good or bad, as a part of a larger, more beautiful story. We may not understand why all of these things may have happened to us and things, but we should never let those bad chapters of the past ruin the chapters that we're currently on and those in the future. The second truth that I want us to see about learning to turn the page is not only that we should leave finished chapters behind, but the second truth I want us to see about learning to turn the page is we are to learn from the past. And this just seems kind of obvious. We don't have to make those same mistakes again. You know, if you messed up in your past, you just learn from them and move on. The Proverbs 26:11 says that as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. You know, and if you go through those bad chapters of your life, if you go through a bad decision, learn from those mistakes. The Bible calls those who don't learn from their mistakes fools. And so we should learn from our past. And I'm going to go ahead and move on. But the third truth I want us to see is that in turning the page, we've seen that we are to leave finished chapters behind. And obviously that leads us also to learning from those bad chapters and learning from the past so we don't make those same mistakes again. But thirdly, we should maintain a positive expectancy about the next chapter of our lives. You know, there's good, always good, in every chapter of your life if you look for it. Our God is a good God. And He sprinkles good throughout all of our lives, no matter what time or situation we're in. You know, and I think about that song, Count Your Many Blessings. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. And if you'll do that, you'll realize it's not as bad as it may seem. You know, someone once said that negativism, I'm not even sure if that's a real word, but negativism is a self-fulfilled prophecy. And if you're going into 2016, if you had a rough 2015, and you're going into 2016, and you're just expecting it to be horrible and the worst year you've ever had, then you're going to look for those reasons why it's going to be horrible and why it's going to be bad. And so we should maintain a positive expectancy about the next chapter. And so we've looked at our first application that I wanted us to see. If we're going to co-author our lives, a year specifically of 2016, if we're going to co-author the stories of our lives as a year of service and trust and obedience to God for 2016, firstly, we've seen that we need to learn to turn the page, learn to leave those finished chapters behind, those bad experiences, and not let them prevent us from serving God in the future. Learn from those past mistakes and maintain a positive expectancy about the next chapter. But the second chapter, the second application I want us to see, if we are, the Bible says, Moses says, that we spend our years as a tale that is told. Our lives are as a story. The second application I want us to see from this verse is that if we are going to co-author our lives of service and trust and obedience to God, not only should we learn to turn the page, but secondly, we also need to write new chapters on purpose. Write new chapters on purpose. There are things that I get to choose that I write on the blank pages of my life each and every day that I wake up. You know, I get to choose whether or not that I'm going to read my Bible today. I get to choose whether or not that I'm going to write on the story of my life today that I prayed for the lost. I get to choose whether or not what attitude I'm going to go throughout my day with. And I have to do those things on purpose. Those things such as sharing the gospel, going out of our way to encourage someone, those things are not going to happen by accident. They have to be done purposefully. You're not going to accidentally tell somebody how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. You have to do those things on purpose. And you know, New Year's resolutions are very popular at this time of year. And I think they're good. I think we ought to set goals for the new year, both spiritually and in our personal lives. I think those are good. I would encourage you actually to write out those goals, literally write out those goals, and take them and have them on a piece of paper and pray for them every day in the morning as you go throughout your year. It'll help you to see those goals and to focus on them and be reminded of them, and you may actually start working towards them if you do it enough. But, you know, those goals, those things that we set out to accomplish, those New Year's resolutions, they're not going to happen by accident. You know, if one of your goals is to be faithful in reading your Bible every day for 2016, you're going to have to purpose every day to do that. You're going to have to do it on purpose. You're not going to accidentally do that every day. These goals that we're trying to accomplish, they're not going to happen on accident. We have to do them on purpose. Unless you're like me and you pick easy goals. You know, I don't bother with the, just a tip, don't bother with those resolutions about losing weight or eating healthy, growing some hair. You know, don't worry about those resolutions. Just pick some things that are easy for you. Like, you know, I'm going to try to make sure I don't get the date wrong when I write up on my checks or documents or things. That's what I always do with my New Year's resolutions. I'm still writing 2014 on papers and things. But that was a rabbit trail. We call those rabbit trails in college, we call them excursies. That's a fancy word for rabbit trail. But I want to propose two principles, more suggest two thoughts to you about writing new chapters on purpose. First off, is that we should look to put something significant into every day. I think this is kind of simple. We should look to put something significant into every day. You know, I believe it was John Wooden who once said, make every day a masterpiece. And as I mentioned earlier about this psalm specifically, Moses wrote in this psalm here in verse 10 about the frailty of life, about how short our life is. We're all familiar with that verse in James chapter 4, verse 14. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We're all aware of the fact that we don't know how long our lives are going to be. We don't know when our lives are going to be over. We don't know if the Lord is going to come back before I finish preaching. This could be the year. But in verse 10, as I said, if you recall, Moses is speaking about the nation of Israel here, and he's saying they're going to live to be about 70 or 80 years old, but then he says at the end of that verse that they're going to be cut off and it'll be fly away. You know, there's going to come a time for each and every one of us in this room that there will be no more time for us to write in the stories of our lives. There's going to come a time when we're not going to have the opportunity to spend time with our family. There's going to come a time that we're going to not have the opportunity to spend time with our spouse. There's going to be a time when we're not going to enjoy the fellowship of brethren around us. There's going to come a time when those things are going to be over. We don't know how long our life is on this earth is, and so we should look to put something significant in every day. Now, it doesn't have to be something productive. I think it's good for us for 2016. Go ahead and schedule you some vacations in the coming year. But just the fact that life is short, look to do something with it each and every day. Put something significant into every day of your lives. We've looked at this first principle about writing new chapters on purpose. We've seen that as we write new chapters on purpose, we should look to do something significant, to put something significant into every day. The second principle I want us to see, the second thought that I want to suggest to you about writing new chapters on purpose, is that we should look, not only should we look to do something, put something significant in every day, we should look to do something significant for God every day. You know, my all-time favorite poem is written by a man named C.T. Studd. And I thought about reading this poem, but it's about 8 or 9 stanzas long. And so for the sake of time, I just went ahead and left it out. But that first line, that he actually repeats it several times, is a certain quote that's my favorite quote of all time. He says, "Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." You know, I love that thought. It's not the Bible. It's not scriptures. I almost think it should be, but it, you know, obviously I know it's not, and it's not meant to be. But C.T. Studd said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." That's my favorite quote of all time. It's in my Twitter bio. I'm actually reminded of that. Several times, you know, it comes to my mind often, and I read that statement. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And instead of reading that poem, I heard this illustration one time, and I'm going to share it with you. Keep in mind, this is not original with me. And the second thing I want you to keep in mind as I give you this illustration is, this is not how it works, okay? But and you'll understand what I'm talking about. But I heard this illustration one time. It's about the judgment seat of Christ. And as you're all aware of, that after the rapture, all of those who are saved will go to the judgment or bema seat of Christ, where all Christians will be judged by their works. And so the person who gave this illustration, he gave this illustration that imagine that we're all standing in a giant line. We're all standing in a giant line, and you're the second person in line. And in front of you is this elderly lady, and over here we have the angel Gabriel, and he has this big giant voice, and he calls out, and he calls out the lady's name in front of you. And so the lady walks to the angel Gabriel, and he gets a piece of paper with her name on it, and he gives the piece of paper to the lady, and he tells her, "Now go take that paper over to this angel." So she takes that paper over to this angel. And the angel takes it, sees the name on it, comes back here, and grabs a bag with a corresponding name on it. And she's told to go stand over here. She's told to go stand over here with her hands cupped out like this. And over here, he has this giant machine, this furnace-type machine. And he takes the bag of her works, of her life, and he dumps it into this furnace of this machine. This machine-type furnace, and he pushes this button, and then after some noises and things over here, the lady who has her hands cupped out, she receives from a little nozzle into her hands some gold, silver, and precious stones. And so as she's standing here with this gold, silver, and precious stones, another angel tells her, "Now go cast these at Jesus' feet." And so she, of course, does, and she goes, and she casts all those things that she did for the Lord at Jesus' feet. And then the angel Gabriel calls out your name, "Josh Piper." And so as you approach the angel Gabriel, he gives you your card with your name on it. And you come over to the next angel and you give him that card, and he takes that bag with your name on it, and you go stand over in the spot. And he dumps your works, the bag of your life, into this machine and hits the button. And over here, out comes into your hands, as you cup them out, a pile of ashes. And as you receive those ashes in your hands, you realize the fact that you did not live a life that was pleasing to God. You did not invest in spiritual things while you were on this earth. And as you're holding here, broken about what you see in your hands, you look at the angel and you say, now what am I supposed to do? And he says to go cast it at Jesus' feet. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The only thing that's going to matter for all of eternity are those things that we do for God here on this earth. And as I said, we don't know how long that time is going to be. And so each and every day, specifically into 2016, several times look to do something significant for God every day. Lastly, and we'll be done, we saw this first two applications of this verse. Moses told the children of Israel, he said, we spend the years of our lives as a tale that is told. And we looked at how, if we are going to apply this verse to mean that we are going to co-author a year of 2016 to be a life of obedience and trust and service to God. First, the application we saw is that we are to learn to turn the page. Don't let those bad experiences and bad offenses and things like that hinder you from your future service to God. And secondly, we've seen that if we are going to apply this verse, that we should look to write future chapters on purpose. Do something significant. Put something significant in every day. And to do something for God every day. After all, only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. But the third application I want us to see tonight is that we are to gracefully accept the paragraphs written by God alone. Gracefully accept the paragraphs that God writes into your lives. Gracefully accept those paragraphs that are written by God alone. You know, there are some things in our lives that we have no control over. There are some things in our lives that we have no idea where they came from or why they happened. You know, I think of that story of Job, and we're all familiar with the story of Job. I'm not going to turn to for the sake of time and read that passage. But in Job chapter 1, Satan comes to God, and God has a conversation with Satan. He says, now Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He's a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And Satan, if you read the next verse, Satan says, he tells to God, he literally says to God, he said, God, the only reason that Job is serving you and that he loves you and he fears you that way, the only reason he's doing that is because of all the stuff you've blessed him with. He says, you gave him all these livestock, these men servants and maid servants. He says, you gave him this great family and job and things. He said, if you take all that away, Satan told God, he will curse you to your face. And of course, we know the story that God allows him to take everything that he has. He even allows him to have boils that go all across his body. He allows him to take everything from him but his wife. And another excursus, I find that interesting that he didn't let Satan touch his wife, but to kill his children. And I believe that is because the principle that God says about marriage, that we become one flesh when we're married. And God said, you cannot take his life. And so I believe that's why he spared his life. But getting back on track, even after all of this, these boils and taking everything away from him, you know, we often stop when we hear preaching about Job. We hear that part of the story. But you know, Job is a very long book. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there's about 44, 45, 46 chapters in the book of Job. And for the next 40 chapters, Job with his friends are getting around and they're trying to reason out, they're trying to think of why it is that all these things happen to Job. 40 chapters worth of why did all this happen to me? And Job's trying to reason these things out. But he never knows why. God never reveals to him why he did those things. God wrote a paragraph into Job's life that Job himself could not explain. He wrote a paragraph in Job's life that if it were up to Job, I guarantee wouldn't have been there. But we all know, I think Pastor preached on this recently, the attitude of Job was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you know, God may have written a paragraph into your life in 2015 that you're not particularly a fan of. There may have been a paragraph that God wrote in your life that you don't understand why it's there. You know, I don't know why it is that sometimes God chooses to take away a spouse or a loved one, a parent or a son. I don't know why we women with child experience miscarriages. I don't know why we experience things like betrayal. But what did Job do? He gracefully accepted those paragraphs that were written by God alone. You know, and I think also Pastor brought out those verses in Romans 9 as I'm reminded of them of, you know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Peril or tribulation or sword or famine. You know, Paul said that, you know, neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers nor any other thing is going to separate me from the love of God. You know, no matter what you go through, no matter what it is that God decides to write in the story of your life, you know, whatever paragraph God decides to put there, God still loves you. And He's still a good God. Amen. And I believe that you'll find out as you experience those chapters, that those paragraphs that God has written, as I found in my own personal life, that believe it or not, they're actually good for you. They draw you closer to Him. They make you more dependent upon God. They bring God more glory, especially as we have a good testimony in front of others. And so the Bible teaches, let's see. I think we ought to have that attitude of Job, that no matter what God decides to put into our lives, no matter what God allows to happen, no matter what paragraph He writes in your life, we all have that attitude of Job that, you know, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. We ought to tell God that, Lord, no matter what You decide to put in my life this upcoming year, that I'll be faithful to You, and I'll obey You, and I'll trust and love You. You know, today we've looked at three applications of this verse. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, he said, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And so we looked at three applications. We've seen that we first should learn to turn the page, not to let those experiences, those bad experiences of the past prohibit us from future service to God. And I know I'm repeating myself because I want you guys to remember these things. And secondly, we've seen the second application that we are to write future chapters on purpose. We are to look to put something significant in every day, especially those things for God, because we don't know how long we have, and all that we do for God is the only thing that will last. And thirdly, we've seen the application that we ought to accept those paragraphs that are gracefully, that are written by God alone. There is one more thing I would like to bring up before we close. There is one more thing I would like to point out, and I would be remiss if I didn't. Moses wrote in this psalm about talking about how we spend the years of our lives as a tale that is told. He spoke about how one day all of our lives, all of the tales of our lives, the stories of your life and of mine, eventually the last sentence will be written, and they will be closed, and they'll be cut off. And there will be no more time to write into the story of your life. You know, the Bible teaches that at the end of everyone's storybook, everyone's lives, the last sentence of their lives, will end with each person spending eternity in one of two ways. Either in heaven with God forever or in a place called hell. And the thing is that once we reach eternity, it's too late for us to write or to change our eternal state. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that God also keeps a book. He keeps a record of everyone's lives. He calls it the book of life. And in that book of life are the names written by all those that allowed God to co-author their lives with Him. All of those that trusted Jesus Christ to be their saviors. And you know, the sad thing is, as I said, that once our eternal state is sealed, then it's sealed. But there is good news. There is a chapter you can write in the story of your life even tonight. Before we even go into 2016, there's a chapter in your life, the story of your life, that you can write that you will be glad you did, that will allow God to co-author your life with you and allow you to spend an eternity in heaven with Him. But there are a few things you have to know. There's a few steps you have to take. Jesus, in John 16, Jesus told the disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye shall see me no more, and of judgment, because of the prince of this world is judged." Jesus said that when he was going to depart, and that he would send the Holy Spirit to reprove or to convict all of mankind of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He tells them that he's going to tell, the Holy Spirit will come to each person and convict them of their sin, of their sinful state, and that there's a righteous judge, and that there's judgment coming. And the first thing that you need to know, if you want to know how you can co-author your life with God, how you can trust Jesus as your Savior, the first thing you must know is that you are a sinner. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We know the verses. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's you and that's me. Secondly, you must know that your sin separates you from God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that death spoken of is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire forever. But there is some good news, and that's that God loves sinners. Amen. And you see, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is 100% a spirit, and he's 100% perfect and holy. And we over here are born spiritually dead. We are flesh, 100% flesh, and we can't go to God because God is holy. With our sin, we are separated from God. And so God came to us. He sent his son Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man, 100% spirit, 100% flesh, to be the God-man. And Jesus would go on to die, to be persecuted, and to die on the cross. He lived a perfect and a sinless life, the one that you could not live. He was crucified on the cross, and in the Old Testament, God demanded a blood sacrifice for the atoning and remission of sins. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And Jesus shed his perfect blood upon a cross of Calvary, and he paid the penalty, the sin debt, for all of mankind. All of creation went dark as he hung on that cross. And he said, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost. He went down to hell. He spent an eternity in hell for all of mankind in 3 literal days. You may say, "How does he do that?" Well, because he's God. And he paid that penalty for your sin. And he did that because God loves sinners. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we had nothing to offer God, Christ died for us." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," that's you and that's me, "that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus, "that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Jesus shed his blood on the cross for your sins and for mine. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, this is the gospel. "Behold, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You may ask, how did Jesus rise from the dead? How do I believe that he rose again from the dead? Where's the proof of that? The next verse says, "And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, Paul, also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." There's your proof. Jesus rose again from the dead. Several people have seen him, and God has said that this is the gospel. There's a semicolon at the end of that verse. He includes that part. That's the proof. That's the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And finally, if you will humble yourself before God and ask God to save you, then he will. We know the verses. Romans 10:9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved." In Romans 10:13, God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven when you die, if you don't know that your sin has been taken care of, if you don't know that there's peace between you and God, you can take care of that today. You can do this right now, even in the quietness of your heart. If you will call out to God and pray something similar to this, that, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. And God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is God. And I know that I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from You. And because of my sin, I deserve a place called hell. But God, I don't want that, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood to make an atonement for my soul. And God, I believe that He was buried and that He rose again. And God, I ask You to save me and to forgive me." And if you do that, then He will. And if you do that, then you can write the best paragraph in the story of your life. Then you will be thankful that you did. You know, Moses said, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." We all enjoy a good story. Now, we co-author our lives with God. I get to write some things. God gets to write some things. We co-author the story of our lives with God. Let's determine from here until the end of 2016 to co-author this year to be a life that is not wasted for God, but one that is a life of service and trust and obedience to God. That's all I have for you today. Let's go ahead and pray.